chapter 5. Take your Bible, turn there. Good to be in God's house this morning. Good to have a Bible. It's good to have His Word written down for us so that everybody can have all things common. Amen. I didn't come out here with some super secret revelation that only God gives me. We have all things common. We have all things written in our Bible. What is leaven, by the way? Does anybody know what it is? What is leaven? You should know. Yeast? Yeast. Okay? And you make a loaf of bread or even biscuits. I don't know if they call it artificial leavening, but baking soda and maybe a little baking powder. Anything to get bread to fill up with holes and air pockets so it's nice and fluffy. And just eating leavened bread, there's nothing wrong with that, and you ought to tell God thank you for that. Amen? Nice warm bread out of the oven, nice big, them big biscuits that your meemaw made. They were about this big around. They were about that tall. Amen? Fresh out of the oven. She didn't whop them on the counter and make them. She rolled it out with a pin, rolling pin, and stuck them in the oven. And you'd put jelly and honey or butter and molasses. I'm a big sorghum. I love sorghum molasses. Amen. Not the regular molasses. I like the sorghum molasses. Yeah, it is. But anyway, there is a biblical difference. When you look through the scriptures, you look at the idea of leaven and what it represents. In the Passover feast, the Jews were required, everything, of course, being a picture of Christ, being a picture of His Word, His promises, being a picture of God Himself. In the Passover, there were some laws that just had to be. Because of the typology of it, because of the prophecy of it. The prophecy of the lamb, the prophecy of the blood, the prophecy of the bitter herbs, the prophecy of the unleavened bread, the fact that they were standing while they ate. God didn't want them sitting down, He wanted them standing. And I want you to think about the imagery of that, the imagery of God's people standing. And all throughout the New Testament, you see where God calls us to stand fast, to take a stand. Stand for the faith once delivered. And so all of that beautiful imagery there. But you have the lamb that was the Passover lamb. You have that lamb being number one of the, it was the first lamb, said to be the firstborn lamb. It had to be a lamb of the, it was a yearling. It was to be a year old. And what was to be the outside condition of this lamb? No spots whatsoever. God always shows us that spots is a picture of, it's a picture of corruption, it's a picture of sin. If you reach in the pantry to get a piece of bread, and that piece of bread has a spot on it, what is that spot, Brady? That's bad bread. Mr. McDonald himself does not allow Brady to serve that kind of bread at his restaurant, okay? So you can't do that. It's spotted. That means it's corrupt. There has been mold on there, and it's just eating away at that bread. The Bible talked about, can a leopard change his spots? Anything with spots on it, it's a picture of sin. What does the beast look like in Revelation 13? He has the appearance of a leopard. He is the man of sin. He is spotted, is what he is. And so just kind of get that imagery in your mind. But then a lamb or any other kind of sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be spotless. It had to be absolutely perfect. This lamb was to be pure white. It was to not have any spots on it. It was to not have any blemish on it. It was not to have some sort of disease invading its body that manifested itself as a blemish of some kind. And the priest of the Old Testament had to be very particular when looking at the, when, before they were to receive the sacrifice, the priest had to look the lamb over to make sure that it qualified under the conditions that God set forth, that it had to be a spotless lamb. This is why God told the Levitical priest, you're not allowed to drink, not allowed to get drunk, not allowed to have liquor on your breath, you're not allowed to have strong drink, because if you are drunk, you will not be able to tell the difference between clean and unclean, and you'll pollute my sanctuary. That's what God, and he's pretty serious about this stuff. We find out, when we read the Bible, we find out the grace of God, the mercy of God, the beauty of God pouring out his love and manifesting his love and his forgiveness of sin. But we also see just how much God hates sin and how much God hates sin and manifested in his people. And so the lamb was to be unspotted, without blemish. And then, of course, the bread that they ate at Passover was not the bunny bread, the wonder bread, whatever kind of bread you buy. It was to be unleavened bread with no yeast in it whatsoever, no leavening whatsoever. That bread was to be flat. It was not to be, the Bible used the phrase puffed up. In fact, Paul used that, I think, in the previous chapter. He says in verse 18, but some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. And that idea of puffed up, basically, and we still use this idea today. Someone that's puffed up is someone that's full of hot air. Amen? Someone that's full of nothing. And when I was a kid, I used to love breakfast cereal. Amen? Rice Krispies and puffed wheat. I like that stuff. Oh, yeah. Still to this day, I like it. But when I was a kid, I could eat a little bit of it. I thought I really had something. I didn't know that if you take all that breakfast cereal and crunch it all down to powder, you got about this much in your belly. And I can tell you, with me, that didn't last very long at all. So it's puffed up, but it doesn't have a lot of substance in it. But that idea of being puffed up is like when you have dough and you roll it out and you put leaven in there, you put yeast in there, and it doesn't take very much at all. If you've ever opened a package of yeast and looked at it, what do you see in there? Powder. That's what you see. You see a very, very small powder. These are the inactive, dormant shells of a little strand of DNA. And they're very, very small. And if you had just one little grain and dropped that down in your dough, given the right conditions, heat, a little bit of heat, a little bit of moisture, and a little bit of time, then that one even small grain, before too long, what does yeast do? It does what every living thing is called to do. It multiplies. And from one, you get two. From two, you get four. And then eight, and 16, 32, 64, and on and on and on and on. And it just keeps on going and keeps on going. And this is what he's dealing with. I want you to look at chapter 5. I'm going to pull my stool over here. My feet are tired. My back still hurts. Been a long weekend for Sweetie Pie and I. I'll tell you, she's done most of the work. I'll tell you that. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is dealing with an issue here that, by the way, there's been sinners around ever since Paul's day. There's been sinners around in the Old Testament. There's still sinners around today. Now, before I get into this, let me say this. Will God forgive all sins? Sure he will. And if he wouldn't, you and I can't be here today. Amen? God is the forgiver of sins. But God knows what happens when just a little bit of leaven is allowed to be in the lump. He knows what happens. And there are times When God requires His church, His people, Paul is setting forth a pretty serious thing. Paul is telling this church, there's a guy in your church that you need to put out of your church because of a sin. And it's a grievous, this was pretty weird what this guy did. And Paul said, you're fellowshipping with this man. You're having communion with him. You're sitting next to him, allowing him to be in your church. You need to deal with it. You need to take care of it. And Paul said, I'm actually going to take this guy, and I'm going to turn him over to Satan. That's a pretty serious thing. And let's read the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And I want you to notice Paul's, he's not just listening to a rumor or an innuendo from someone. He said it's reported commonly. And I want you to look at what's happened here. Everybody in town knows this now. Everybody in town knows this. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, and that one should have his father's wife. That's pretty bad. Even in the Old Testament law, you were not allowed to... There was just certain sins that God delineated. He spoke specifically against them. He didn't just say adultery and fornication. In some cases, he said, you are absolutely not allowed to be with your father's wife. Okay? Not just your mother. Your father's wife. You were not allowed to be with her, because in doing so, you have now uncovered your father's nakedness. And God takes that one pretty seriously. That goes all the way back to the days of Noah. That's what Ham did. And he went into the tent, saw his father's nakedness, and you're not supposed to do that. Can I get an amen out of God's people? And so he said, not even the Gentiles have this floating around with them. The evil Gentiles, who are fornicators and adulterers, they don't even do this one. Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. And Reuben should have received the inheritance, being the firstborn son. But he lost that inheritance for one reason, in that he went in to his father's concubine and he slept with her. And so Reuben does not receive the blessing. The blessing was then conferred, if you remember that story, Jacob went to the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, and gave him that blessing. So it's a pretty grievous thing. The whole world, the whole community knows about it. It's gotten back to Paul, and now he's going to deal with it. And so he said in verse 2, and you are puffed up, same language. You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. There's no repentance here. There's no sorrow here. There's nothing there. You just think, well, God made him that way. Right? Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, this is Paul's commandment now. He's the apostle, and he spent time in 1 Corinthians 4 setting up the idea that he has authority here. And he says, you be followers of me, and you listen to me. I am in authority here. God has given me this judgment here. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That the spirit may be saved. Now, there are some who would look at this and say, well, he's going to destroy the flesh but save the spirit, or save this man's spirit that did this deed. It doesn't say in this verse that this man is being delivered to Satan and Satan's going to kill him so that his spirit can be saved in the day of the Lord. It says the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not sure exactly how to look at this verse, but I will tell you that one good way that you can look at it is this. When you have it in your mind and in your heart that the kingdom of God and His righteousness always comes first, no matter what. No matter what you are, or no matter what you think you are. No matter what you do or what you think is right or wrong. The Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, God's name, God's word, always comes first. And then it should be your goal in life to not bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus. They hate Him. And every time a church member or a believer, someone who has received the Word of God, anytime they act in a way that would be embarrassing, would be shameful, reproachful, they give the enemies of God that much more ammunition against God. Now, God has done so much for Mike Hoggard. It's an amazing thing what God has done for me and to me. And I love Him. I love my God. I love my Savior. I love my Lord. I have prayed with tears, God, please, don't let me bring shame to Your name. Don't let me do that. I can do it. I know how. I don't want to. I don't want to. It would be like the company you work for, Jared. They're trying to build themselves a reputation that they do a quality job. They get it done on time. They get it done in budget. They clean up everything. When you leave a job site, it looks better than what it did when you started. They're trying to build that because that's their money. If they start getting a reputation, if people start driving by, and here is Jared's crew out there working on a building, and they've all got lawn chairs up there, beer bottles all over the place, and they're just sitting around and waiting this, and not before long, nobody's going to hire this company. Nobody's going to hire them. They'll say, well, yeah, I know they put in a low bid. It's not worth it. You don't need it. And so I don't know the full understanding of verse 5, but this part I get. That the Apostle Paul here is sending a strong message. A very strong message. They're going to make an example out of this guy of what happens when you decide that your sin comes before the kingdom of God. They're going to make an example out of him. He did it. He did the deed. He went into his father's wife, probably repeatedly, not allowed to do it. Not even in the Old Testament law are you allowed to do it. It's named that specifically. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he said, by the way, You have a church there. And that church is in the business of saving souls. And it needs the reputation that we're in the business of saving people's souls from hell and giving them a new life and a new purpose. And he said, it just looks awful on your church because everybody in town knows that that's where this guy goes to church. So he said in verse 6, he said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And in this case here, Paul is he's directing it right to them, saying, this guy has got to go. You can't fellowship anymore. You can't be putting his name on the roll anymore. You can't go around, hey, see so-and-so over there? They go to our church. And half the town knows what he's like and knows what he's been doing. Half the town does. I'll say it like this. And to be honest with you, we're living in a society right now that looks at something like this and says, what's the big deal? After all, they love each other. Right? After all, they're in love. Maybe they're soulmates. I had a guy when I was in construction. He had just hired on for a while. He was older than me. And he let it be known that he said, yeah, I go to church and so on. And he let it be known that he was living with a gal. And the subject came up one time, and I didn't just reach over and hit him in the head with a Bible, Jared, but I said, you know, the Bible says that's wrong, fornication. And he said, is it really wrong when two people love each other the way we do? A little tear running down his eye, you know, making his emotional case. He said, we're soulmates. How many of you ever heard that one before? Okay? In other words, the old gal you've been living with, you've been married to now for 15 years, she's not doing it for you, so you go find somebody else and you really like her. So you just apply this thing. And they justify. I've heard them justify it. Maybe God wanted us together all along. Maybe my first marriage was a mistake. God didn't want that. Now He wants us. I am not making this up. A guy came to me again on a construction site. He didn't work for us. Worked for a different. He was a different trade. Came to me, Gary, and he was telling me that. He basically told me that him and the piano player at his church was having an affair. And his wife and three kids didn't know about it. And he was, you know what he's looking for, Jim? He was looking for me to say to him, because he used the soul mates and all that stuff, and the first marriage, and maybe God wanted us to get. He used all of those justifications to justify what he was doing. And I told him, I said, you know what I would do? If I were you, I would go home to my wife and stay home with my wife. That's your wife. That's what I would do. I don't know the outcome. I don't know what he did. That's not what he wanted to hear. We all know we're adults. We know what we're capable of. We know the wickedness that's in here. It's not good. We also know that God is the forgiver of sins. We know that God loves us and has mercy on us. But to continue in an open sin in front of the world as if nothing is wrong, God don't go with that. He doesn't go with it. He said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So he says in verse 7, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so the work of Christ on the cross does for us and does in us what we are incapable of doing in ourselves and for ourselves. And He purges us through the cross, through His blood, through His sacrifice, through His redemption. You and I have, and I love this, we have all things new now. It can be all brand new. So why should we continue in the old ways? Why should we? If that's what you wanted, when you got saved, you wanted a new life. You wanted a fresh start. Start all over again. I want it all the right ways this time. I don't want it all the bad ways like I used to. That's what Christ has done. Unleavened, new lump, starting over again. And Christ is our Passover. I have people ask me every now and then, Pastor Mike, at your church, why don't you celebrate Passover? Every time I open my Bible, I celebrate Passover. Every day. You open that Bible up, and because He said, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. He wasn't talking about a physical piece of pita bread or whatever that you stick in your mouth and eat. Your soul eats. Your soul does. Your innermost being. Every time you open the book and receive its words, it is on the inside the same as what is done on the outside. The same thing. And it's sort of like that asking the question, why don't we get baptized every day? Or why don't we have a yearly rebaptism? Why don't we do that? Because the outward baptism merely shows what Christ has already done on the inside of us. Because the flesh profits nothing. And doing the things in the flesh profit nothing. But it's the things of the Spirit. And our soul is where our profiting is. And after all, Christ is our Passover. That's what it says. He's our Passover. And so every morning, if you wake up, who in here is a morning Bible reader? Raise your hand. Morning Bible reader. We have a few. Who in here is a morning nothing? Huh? Sometimes. Doesn't have to be. I know some guy. I know an old preacher, and I love him dearly. He just recently retired. His wife is in bad health. And he got up every morning, 5:30. Every morning. Before he did anything else, read his Bible. And I went, wow. How come I don't do that? Not everybody's the same. I'm not anything at 5:30 in the morning. I'm not much of anything at 6. I get up every morning just a little bit before 6, and I ride with Matthew over to school because he's driving. He's learning how to drive now, which is good because I'm glad that by the time we get to the school, I'm just then awake enough to where I can drive. I can make my way back home. I'm not a morning person. It takes me a while. But sometime before the day gets too gone, have Passover. Get your Bible out. Get that unleavened. Your Bible is unleavened, isn't it? It doesn't have any corruption in it, does it? No. So at some point in the day, have yourself a little Passover feast. Get your Bible out. Let your body take that in. And do this in remembrance of Him. Can I hear somebody say amen? By the way, I don't think it's wrong. I don't see any scriptural indication that it's wrong for Gentile Christians, if we wanted to just kind of show what they used to do back in the Old Testament and have a Passover celebration at Passover. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't forbid it. I don't think the Bible forbids it. But there are some people who, they want to make an outward showing of everything that they do. And that was around in the days of Jesus, it was around in the days of Moses, and it's around now. And whether it's keeping all the feasts and saying all the right words, or it is religious fundamentalism, Christian fundamentalism, which I'm a Christian fundamentalist. But it seems like we do, and I have been around long enough to know that we do love to make it look like we're good on the outside. We love to do that. And I can tell you, and there's recent events, I won't talk about it much, an independent Baptist pastor caught in a very, very gross sin. And is there forgiveness? Absolutely. But showing on the outside that everything's right does not mean that everything's right. How many of y'all know that? And there's nothing wrong with outside Christianity. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your heart's not right and there's sin in your life, it's not right. You're the same kind of fraud everybody else is. It's just that you and I both know now, the days we live in now, I'm not talking about 1948. I'm talking about 2012. That most people who are lost, liquor drinkers, fornicators, everything else, they wear the uniform, don't they? You can tell. So at least they're being honest about who they are. So what I'm going to tell you to do this morning, get honest with who you are. Not on the outside, but on the inside. Get honest. Let me finish this very quickly. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators. Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He's not just talking about fornicators here. Covetous people. Who's that? We're eat up with it. Gary was telling me about a house that he's looking at. There's a house on my way home. Of course, I quit coveting after I found out the price tag of it. I'm going, that house ain't worth that. I don't look at it anymore. But Gary mentioned to me a house that he looks at. He's, you know, boy, that'd be nice to have that house. And I've seen that house and I'm going, are you nuts? The house that he would look at is not the house that I would look at. But it's still covetousness. Still covetousness. You and I have to get those things under the blood. Covetous. Extortioners. That is unfair, wrongful business practices. Idolaters, which is covetousness. We're not all together to be with them, for then must ye needs go out of the world. I mean, we are surrounded by these people. And I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where God tells us to build us a little commune and separate ourselves from everybody that's unclean in the world and thinking that that will bring cleanness. Listen, if you think that separating yourself from everybody in the world is going to make you a better person, you're wrong. The Amish, communities, in some cases, are some of the most wicked, vile people in the world. They are murderers. They are adulterers. I read, this was 15 years ago, I read articles about in the Amish community, they were dealing with drug problems as serious as in any community. That little separated thing does not exclude you from the desires of the flesh. Doesn't do it. But he said, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, called a brother. Now again, sometimes we will call people and we will say that we are in fellowship with them and say that they're saved when the reality is they may not be. We don't know that. And so, whenever someone comes to the altar and I show them the Romans Road and lead them to confession and lead them to that, and we stand them up, hey, where are you going to heaven? Where are you going when you die? If you were to die today, I'm going to heaven. We don't all just stand around and go, we'll see. Prove it. We don't do that. We take them in. Amen? And rightfully so. We give that, I mean, say, you know what? We're brethren. We're going to help you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to watch over you. We're going to minister to you. We're going to be there for you. But I've seen it. You have too. After a while, some people just, you can tell they don't want you around. It's not that we kicked them out. Sin separated them. How many of you know that sin will separate you from your church? Say amen. Honey, I don't feel like going today. Let's stay home. Anyway, he said, verse 11, I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. Can I say this? Fornication, I mean, if you catch a guy and a girl, that's easy. I mean, it's easy to see that. You're a fornicator. Covetousness is the hidden practice of all humanity. No one, hardly no one, can ever catch you being covetous. You get out the Cabela's catalog, Jared, Jim. That's right. Okay. And he's just saying, you know, I just need some oil to polish my gun with. That's all I'm looking for. Flip. He could have gone to the index to find out where that, what page that was, but he's going to look on every page. Why? Because you see the guy with the mossy oak stuff on, and you think, that would look good on me. It has nothing to do with disguising yourself from a turkey. Has everything to do with that would look good on me. Covetous. Idolaters. A railer. A drunkard. An extortioner. If there was someone in our church that was running a business that was scamming and cheating everybody out of money, we as a church have an obligation to try to restore them. Try to bring them to repentance. Try to bring them to say, you know what? It won't. And I would sit down as pastor and say, look, it won't work. God will not bless your business. And by the way, if you're making this money by ill-gotten gain, don't tithe. Don't pollute our church with your stolen money. Amen. But if they won't come around, deliver them to Satan. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And 1 Peter, let me throw this in very quickly, for we know that judgment must begin at the house of God. And I'll say this to you as a matter of my personal idea of what's going to happen in the future. Before we are called home, before we're called to join together as the body of Jesus Christ, when we're caught up together with Him, I think before God can judge the rest of the earth, He has to judge and deal with the church first, according to His Word. Think about that. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this good Word. Thank You for Your kindness to us, Your long-suffering, Your forbearance with us. Thank You, dear God, for teaching us great and mighty things we know not. Let every person, Lord, hearing My voice, commit themselves to You, Father, in a new way, in a refreshed way. And say, God, not me. Not me. I don't want to be delivered to Satan. And Lord, I know what I'm capable of. I know what my eyes see. I know what my heart, my wicked heart, desires and what it does. And God, purge that out of me. Get it out. It's hurting. God, I don't want to bring reproach upon Your name. God, help us, Lord, as we pray that, as we cry out to You, Father. Thank You for Your marvelous goodness to us and Your long-suffering with us. We love You in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. An old guy that used to go to church here, Warren Livingston, bless his heart. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. And he had a classical music record collection. I went over to his house one day, and he just let me play records. Classical music. That was kind of weirdo I was, a teenager growing up. Anyway, I have a lot of those records to this day. It's good to be in God's house this morning. Can I hear you say amen? I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Job chapter 14. Job 14 and Proverbs 13. Turn there this morning. Amen. I want you to think about some things in your life. I want you to think about where your life is headed. Think about what you thought, how life was going to turn out for you. I want you to consider all of those things. I'm going to preach a message this morning. And would it be okay if I turn the air down just a little bit? It's a little stuffy to me. If anybody wants to borrow my jacket, you're more than welcome to, but you may not like to. The book of Job and the book of Proverbs this morning. Let's see here. They're not even turned on. It was so nice and cool this morning, we forgot to turn the air conditioner on this morning. Thank you, Lindsay. Job chapter 14, verse 7. And I want you to look at what the Bible says. You believe the Bible this morning? Believe what it says. It's the Word of God. And it's the only thing that will keep us going. Job chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible says, for there is what? Hope of a tree. Hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again. I want you to think this morning of some things in life that have been cut down. I want you to think of yesterday when Courtney and Steve was up here. I was back there in the back with Courtney, and she kept saying, I feel like I'm going to throw up. Oh, it's okay. Hang on to me good. That's why the daddy walks her down. He's holding her up. Amen. Okay? They stood up here yesterday, and they looked at each other with hope. Not disdain, not what am I doing here? They looked at each other with hope. Dreams of what could be. Dreams of a home together. Dreams of one day having a family. Dreams of God doing things with God finally giving them something that we all crave, and that is companionship. The desire to in us, not just the physical desires of marriage. That kind of fades away after time. It's the desire to be a companion to and with somebody. And we have hopes that those things will never go away. But you and I know that sometimes, and I would even say in the year that we live in now, a lot of times, that tree gets cut down. How many people have joined together in marriage only to find themselves 5 years, 10 years? Even now, there is a trend. There's a trend right now of older people, upper 40s, 50s, even into their 60s, that are abandoning their spouses in search of something better. The divorce rate, it's a growing trend. The divorce rate of those of my age and older, they're busting up. They're getting divorced to find something else. Probably, in a lot of cases, one of the spouses has decided, she just don't cut it for me anymore. I want to find something younger or something better. There's even a website that, and I saw this advertised on TV. I haven't been to it, but I saw this advertised on TV. It's a website that's designed to reunite high school lovers. After 20, 15, 20, 30 years of marriage with somebody else, they'll reunite these people that they looked at each other in high school and never got the chance, and now they're going to have the chance. And so what does that do to the other spouse? The tree, the hope that they had, the dream that they had at that point, the day of their marriage, that tree's been cut down. And it is no more. And I want you to think, I'm not just going to deal with that issue this morning, but I want you to think of issues of life, that things that at one time you had a dream, you had a hope, you had something that you desired, and it got cut down. And I don't normally title my messages, but if you want to just think about it this way, we're saved by hope. Saved by hope. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, help me get through this message. And Lord, Father, just give me strength. And help me to preach, dear God, what you'd have me to preach. And Lord, Father, just fill our minds and our hearts, Lord, with the goodness and the stability of your word in us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. I want you to think of this now. I want to continue reading here. Job chapter 14, verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. Did you think about that? There is always hope. And I want us to just kind of ponder this morning on what hope is and what hope is not. And I'm not talking about the world's idea of hope. We went all summer, this summer, saying, well, I hope it rains. Hope it rains. Boy, I hope we get some rain. Farmers around in this area, we're going, boy, I tell you what, it's bad. Cattle ain't got nothing to eat, and we're going to have to buy hay, and we didn't have money set aside for that. And we just hope it rains. A lot of people will hope that their presidential candidate will get in office and that they'll alter the course of the country. Both sides are running on that same idea right now. Let's change direction. Let's change course. They have hopes and dreams that a political candidate will solve the problems of America. They have hopes and dreams, or they have wishes now that if we just had more money, we could do this, or if we had a bigger house, we'd be happier. Some people have the idea that they have a new car, that'll bring them happiness. The smell of a new car and the show and the feel of a new car or a new house or anything like that that's new. We have hopes and ideas. We have wishes that will make things in life better for us. And let me tell you what God's version of hope, and I want you to think about this idea when I'm making mention of the idea of being saved by hope. This idea, hope is not wishing. Hope is not wishing. We can wish a lot of things. How many of you make a wish on your birthday? You blow out the candles and we play these silly little games like, well, what'd you wish for? Oh, no, I'm not supposed to tell, because if I tell, right? Yeah, or if you don't blow out all the candles. Well, good grief. We had a birthday party for Sterling one time. Talk about candles. He wanted to blow him out, and he kept driving him back. He was... I made that up. Yeah. But we throw money in a well and make a wish. And the only people who benefit from that is the guy that owns the well. By the way, I looked at it. Believe it or not, and this is me, I did research on that thing because I know where the beast is coming from. I know where he's coming from. And that idea goes all the way back to the pagan idea that we are giving an oblation to a god in order that he will bless us in some way. That just thought I'd throw that in there. I'm not saying you go into hell now because you threw a quarter or said, here, Johnny, you want to make a wish now. I'm not saying you're going to hell. You're going to hell for a lot of other things other than that. Amen. Thank God for the mercy of God. Somebody say amen. But hope, real biblical hope, is not wishing. It's not that. The hope, we don't just say, when I say saved by hope, we don't have it in our minds, I wish I could go to heaven. I wish I could have eternal life. Boy, I like that, but I just know that I probably never will. When we have worldly kind of hope, it's nothing but a wish. It's not based upon anything. We're just drawing something that maybe we'd like to have. But we've already decided in our mind that more than likely we're not going to get it. And it should not ever be said of someone who claims the name of Christ, claims the faith of Jesus Christ, claims the promises that are in this book. It ought not ever be said of us that our testimony is that we just wish we could go to heaven. We have hope. And according to the Bible, and I'm going to show you this, according to the Scriptures, biblical hope is knowing and believing that if God said, this is what I'm going to do, that's what He's going to do. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that beautiful, beautiful chapter in the Bible that we call the charity chapter. And by the way, don't let anybody mess you up. The word charity, you cannot fathom what that word means. Just go look it up instead of just, well, charity is when you give money to poor people. It's way beyond that. Did you know that you could give money to poor people and not care about how they turn out? You know what real charity is? Giving to them and hoping and caring about that. The word care and charity and caress, they're all related to the same thing. This is God kind of love. But he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 that they said, now there abideth these three. And I like that because I have a Father and He has a Son and they speak to us by way of His Holy Spirit. How many of y'all believe that? Say amen. So even in this earth, there abides, which means dwells with us and lives with us, these three, faith and hope and charity. By the way, they are intertwined and interconnected with one another. And if you don't have faith, you have no hope. Amen? If you have no faith, you have no hope. And if you cannot have faith and hope, you cannot even possibly grasp the kind of charity that God has for us as His people. Cannot even fathom that. It just will not make any sense to you. But He said, there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Look at verse 9. Yet through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. God teaches us through the things that are out here in this world. He said, take a look at it, and you all know that there is hope, even if a tree's been cut down. And what happens is that once that tree's cut down, all that root wad starts rotting and decaying in the ground. What's above the ground will eventually rot and decay, and there'll be nothing less. God said, but there's hope. There's hope that even when we look and see the decayed rottenness and the corruption that is in this world, when it looks like that there is no hope, that's when there's hope. When it looks like in the world that it's too far gone, that's when it's hope. Now I'm going to tell you something. You probably have prayed for somebody in your family or somebody that you know, somebody that you care about to be saved. But really in your mind, you've sort of had it the idea that, well, they're too far gone. Well, they're too sinful. Maybe there's too much there. They can't be saved. They'll never go to heaven, even though you say you want to. You know what you're doing? You're just wishing they'll get saved. You're just wishing they'll want to go to heaven. But you, in your mind, you've already said they're too rotten, they're too corrupt, that's too far dead. There can be no resolution here. But I'm telling you, I believe in a God through this Bible that says there's hope. If that tree's cut down, but that thing will come back up again. There's hope. If there is. And now I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred. That means that you were hoping that joy would come in the morning, or that, God, I prayed. I'm just kind of waiting for you to do something, and it doesn't happen in our time frame. And it makes us sad. It makes us depressed. It makes our heart sick. How many of you ever had your heart sick? Say amen. You prayed to God. God didn't answer the prayer right then. And He's making you hope and still believe and that you can trust Him. Because if you ask for it, God will deliver it. Or have we decided that we don't believe that anymore in Christianity? Have we decided, because of the rampant false doctrine of the charismatic movement, the word faith idea, well, you just name it, claim it, and it's yours, and this and that and the other. Have we now decided that what God said really isn't true? It might be true for somebody, but it's probably not going to be true for me. Do we really believe that if we ask anything in His name, He'll give it to us? Do we really believe that? Or have we just made our theological arguments and set it aside and say, well, that doesn't really mean that. Do we really still believe that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe, and I'm just asking you this, but do we really believe that if any two of you agree is touching anything in heaven and earth, it shall be done? Do we really still believe that? Or have we put in the hopes and the cut down trees? Have we put the trees that have been cut down in our life and all we see is a rotten stump left? Have we just decided that, well, and we get real spiritual about it, Gary. Well, let God's will be done. And I'm not trying to encourage you into some fast-talking, weird Christianity, name it, claim it crowd. I'm not trying to talk you into that. But what I'm telling you is that there is still hope, even if hope is deferred. Even if hope is deferred. And I want you to listen to this preacher this morning, because there may be a situation in your life right now. So we come to church, we got our nice clothes on, and we look, everything's fine, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good. But deep down inside, there's something that's making your heart sick. And it's making you very sad. And you just almost quit believing. Because let me tell you something. Let me tell you what's worse than not having any hope at all. It's to have a hope in something and it gets your hope. You know, we say I'm afraid he's going to get his hopes built up. And then nothing happened. And let me tell you something about all these lost people going up down American Legion Drive here. Let me tell you that in some cases, not all, but in some cases, those people have had an introduction to biblical Christianity and have had their hopes dashed either by their own sinfulness or somebody else's. And it's not that they don't believe. It's not that they just would rather sin. They probably have had a situation in life, maybe even in a church, where, well, they said that all this stuff would happen and it never happened. And this is one of my big slams against the idea that if you get saved, then you're going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and everything's going to be fine and you can have your best life now. I'm against that. If I have my best life now, what have I got to wait for after the tree's cut down? And you're wondering why you're having such a hard time. You're wondering why your heart is sick. You're wondering why that is God punishing you to make you because of some things you did, and you're going through something right now. God's just punishing you. You've got it coming, and so you say, well, God, I'll just take my punishment. But really, you almost quit believing. And I don't know who this message is for this morning. Maybe it's not for anybody here. Maybe it's for somebody. Well, I don't know. I do know one thing, that I've had to have this message preached into me many times. Because I've seen a lot of trees got cut down, blown away. I, like my daughter yesterday, stood, Lisa and I stood right here, same as yesterday, we stood right here, and we looked in each other's eyes and we had hopes. I had hope of a wife that would do everything I told her to do. She had hope of a husband that would do everything she told him to do. But we had hopes. We've had times like everybody else. We've had those hopes. It seemed like it was just cut down. But there's hope of a tree that it will rise up again. And it will be fruitful. And I want you to notice that here in Proverbs, when he's talking about this hope, there's hope deferred, maketh the heart sick. Now I want you to look at the end result of that, what happens there. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire... See, notice, now I want you to look at the word hope and the word desire. That's how the Bible's defining words for you. You don't have to look them up in every other dictionary, nor do you have to go back and... Well, the ancient Hebrews understood it this way. Really? Who cares? You know what the Bible says hope is? It's desire. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, what is it? It's a tree of life. You know what a tree of life is? It's always a picture of salvation, eternal life, heaven. Okay? And let me just preach that what God laid out for me last night, so I don't get off track here. Let me talk about false hope for a minute. There's false hope. And I mentioned a while ago, you can put your hope in political candidates. They're not going to save the country. They're not going to fix it. I'm not impressed with either one of them. I'll be honest with you. And some people are saying, well, you know, we got to get Obama out of all. We got to do this. We got to do that. And I'm just going to tell you, my vote is my conscience. My vote is my conscience. And if such and such political party wants my vote, they better not try to entice me to sear my conscience to get it. Because I won't. I won't do it. By the way, I'm going to throw this in there, and you can just be mad at me if you want to. But I'll tell you this, and I'm not for the Republican candidate this year for president. I'm not for him in any way. But I want to tell you something. That godless Democratic Party, and I'm only using the terms that's been in the news this week, three times they've had to remove God, the word God, out of their party's platform to appease the liberals that are in that group. That all it was an idea that they had the phrase God-given talent or God-given something like that. And the people who run the show bucked up against that and said, we want that taken out of that. And I want to tell you, I don't care if your grandpa voted that way. I don't care if your grandma voted that way. I don't care if FDR saved the country. I don't care what you think. You cannot vote for a godless man or woman and put them in office and think that everything's going to be okay. You say, well, my Social Security or my pension or my wages, the other party's going to ruin that. I heard it on the news. Don't fall for that nonsense. Did you know that righteousness exalts a nation? Did you know when we start getting God back in our churches, then God will start being back in our political spheres? And did you know that God will bless this nation? You go read the book of Judges. if you want a good rundown of how this country's going. And I'm just saying to you this morning that we cannot put our hope in political candidates. We cannot put our hope in political ideologies. We cannot put our hope that hopefully Iran will change its mind and not build a nuclear weapon to destroy Jerusalem with. We cannot put our hope in things of this world. And I want you to listen to a few verses this morning about false hope. Job 27, verse 8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? You know what a hypocrite is? The hypocrite is, I say one thing and believe another. Or I believe one thing and do another. That's a hypocrite. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? What good is it? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? No, you hypocrite. You're sitting in church house and you're calling yourself a Christian and you've got your hope in everything else in the world but Almighty God. You ain't got no hope if that's where your hope is. Did you know the riches of this world and this country are going to vanish away? Did you know that everything that we have depended on and counted on in this life are going to be burned up in a great fire one of these days? Did you know that that's when it's going to happen? And if that's where your hope is, you don't have any hope. You got false hope. Job 31:24. If I have made gold my hope. Listen to that! Pastor, we think it's going to get bad. You think we ought to start buying gold? No. You know what I think you ought to do with your... Hey, we're just looking for an investment now for our money. Because when things get bad now, we're going to have to eat and have to do this and do that. You want a good investment for your money? Go buy you about 1,000 Bibles, and send King James Bibles, and send them to Kenya. Send them to Nairobi. Send them to the Philippines. Well, what's that going to do? God will take care of you. You feed them, God will feed you. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart had been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. When you put your hope and your wishing in everything else but Almighty God. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. You know why that godless Democratic Party, you know what they're wanting? Hey, you listen to me. You know what they really want out of America? That godless, wicked, liberal party in this country wants to have a situation where their sins are being able to be paraded out publicly and no one will ever say anything against them for it. Where sodomites can sodomize one another publicly. Publicly. And no, they want an America where nothing will ever be said about them. That's the hope of the wicked. Proverbs 11:7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. It's gone. Jeremiah 18:12. And they said, there's no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. And I want to tell you something. You who have been done dirty by somebody, you who have been wronged by somebody, you who somebody has treated evil, you've got it in your mind. I'm going to get justice on them. I'm going to get revenge. My only hope is that I can see somebody suffer for what they did to me. You ain't got no hope. You have no hope. Your hope will perish with your rotten, corrupt soul is what will happen. You put your hope in God, God will fix it. God will take care of it. Do we really believe that? Or do we believe that, well, I gotta make my own way. I got to do my own thing. I got to take care of my own stuff. I got to this. I got to that. You have no hope in God. You call yourself a Bible Christian. Who do you think you're fooling? Who do you think you're fooling? That's false hope. Don't hope. Do not have self-reliance. Do not count on self-discipline, by the way. Did you know the phrase self-discipline is not in the King James Bible? It's in these others, Jim. Self-discipline. It's not the Bible. You know what the King James... You know every place where they have self-discipline in the NIV, you know what it says in the King James? Huh? Temperance. That means God's pulled you through the fire and tempered you. God did it. You didn't.
Right. Wow.
That's good, isn't it?
Amen.
Your self-reliance, self-confidence, self-achievements, self-satisfaction, self. You have hope in yourself. And I want to tell you something. When the ball comes down on your soul, crashing into you, destroying everything that you've built, and you look at yourself in a crumpled heap of the mess that you have made out of your life, there's all your hope right there. All your hope's gone. How is it that a man's born again? How is it that he's saved? Well, the Bible says he's saved by hope. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 4, verse 18 with me very quickly this morning. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. I want you to look at this idea of what biblical hope is. And it actually defines it here in this passage. I'd heard a sermon on this years ago. Pastor Kelly preached this, first time I ever heard him preach. And he preached on biblical hope. And he defined it as the well-founded knowing that what God said He'll do, He'll do. And that's been a phrase that's been in my heart. And my spirit agreed with it, but I didn't have the scripture to back it up. And lo and behold, I just look in the scripture and I see it's right there. And I want you to look at this. Abraham, and I want you to think about Abraham. Abraham's tree has been cut down. Let me tell you before we get into Romans chapter 4, let me tell you what Abraham did. Abraham had received a promise from God that he was going to have an heir, that he was going to have many children, and that he would be a nation, and nations would come out of him, and all the world would be blessed because of what issued forth from him. So let me tell you where Abraham's hope originally was. His hope, and this is while he was still Abram. His hope was, and Sarai's hope was, well, maybe God meant it this way. Maybe God, and this is where we always run into problems, CJ, when we start trying to tell God what He thinks. Maybe God meant it this way. Maybe, Abram, since my body's no good, maybe you're to take my slave, my servant, Hagar, an Egyptian girl, and you're to go in unto her, and she'll bring forth a child in your name. Maybe that's how it's going to be. And that didn't work. Because all that happened was now Hagar hates Sarah. And there's enmity between the two. By the way, there's always enmity between the law and between God's promise. Always warfare. And that's what those two represent in the book of Galatians chapter 4. And this issue was that here's Abram now. And he thinks now that Ishmael is going to be the fulfillment of God's word and God's promise, and he finds out it's not. His tree's been cut down. He has no tree now. Now he has no offspring. He has no son. And he's upwards of 99 years old. Even in Abraham's day, that's old. Old. And the tree's been cut down. And it's, I want to tell you something. Reality, let's just get honest. We try to act spiritual in times like this. But let's get honest. All of us have laughed at God. God, no, you didn't mean that. So sure enough, the Lord Himself came around to the tent of Abraham and Sarah. And God said, I'm telling you, this time next year, there's going to be a little boy running around this place. He's going to be the child of promise. And Sarah heard that, and what did she do? And even when the Lord confronted her, you laughed. No, I didn't laugh. Now she's lying. But God said, the tree is going to rise again. And there's an expression here in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, who against hope believed in hope. There's an expression that we have, even, and this comes from the Bible. We hoped against all hope. And what that means is that we still hoped, even though all of the circumstances and situations that were surrounding us, when everything in life was telling us that it was not going to happen, we hoped against hope. We still believed. We still believed. I laid my daddy in the ground. And this month will be the 1-year anniversary of that. And a year ago, I laid my daddy down in the ground. Closed the casket lid on him. And said my last goodbye. And I did it in hope. I missed my dad. I've got a picture of him there at my office desk at home. Every now and then I look at him and talk to him a little bit. Yesterday I was wearing the watch during the wedding that my dad was wearing when he died. Just to have dad here. He would have been so proud. I miss my dad. I miss my little baby. I miss my brother-in-law. I miss my meemaw and peepaw. I miss them. I miss them bad. My grandma, mom's mom. But I've buried those people in hope. And what I have in me and what I believe, not just what I believe, what I know, is that those trees are going to rise again. Now, don't you listen to me. Everybody in this room has had a tree cut down, one way or the other. And you had put all your hope in that tree. That was going to be the shade tree. It was going to have a little swing in it. Maybe it was a little apple tree and you was going to get something out of it. Maybe it was a vine of grapes. And those things are all cut down. Speaking of that, let me talk to you for a minute. My meemaw. Don't you laugh at me when I say meemaw. I'll punch you in the eye. That's meemaw. I just worship the ground she walked on. She's the one that made them big old biscuits, Jared, about like that. I mean, every morning she'd be up 5 o'clock. We'd wake up at 6 with bacon and sausage frying. And that little house that her and people all lived in, that was just, to me, just sacred ground. I can see it in my mind, but what's more particular to me is that to this day I can still smell the house. Y'all know what that means, don't you? You still. And meemaw had a little grapevine out the backyard. And she would go out and tend to that every year, and she would pull grapes off of that. She was not a wine drinker, so don't worry about that. But she made homemade jelly out of that. That's what grapes are good for, by the way. As far as I'm concerned, that's the only thing they're good for. Amen. Some good homemade jelly. She would make that. Out there, beyond that, my dad, when he was about 9 or 10, 11 years old, went out and planted 3 rows of little bitty pine seedlings. He must have put probably 30 or 40 pine trees out in the backyard, just one after another. By the time I'm a boy growing up, and those things are 40, 50 feet high. I mean, they're huge. And when Meemaw died, Peepaw died back in 1990, 91, 90, I think. Mom and Dad and my aunt sold the house. The guy that bought the house cut down the vine and hired a lumber company to come in and timber all that pine out. Cut them down. Boy, that hurt. And I've mourned over that, wept over that. That was my place. And I cut it down. Where my dad is right now, and where my meemaw is right now, that's where my hope is. That's where my hope is. I don't want the old vine and the old trees no more. We think we do, but we don't. I want the new ones. I want the new vine and the new tree of life. That's what I want. That's what I'm preaching to you this morning. That's what I'm getting at. That's where my hope is. At one time I thought, well, if I had the money, I would buy that house and I would leave it exactly the way it is. I had it in my mind I wanted to do that. No. No. Let me read the scriptures to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham passed on his hope to his children and then to their children. And that hope is how you and I live right now. We live in the same desire and hope as Abraham lived in. We are the children of Abraham if we have hope. Somebody say amen. And being not weak in faith, but even though, listen to me, he was weak in body, he's 100 years old. Expected to produce a child. Sarah, 90 years old. And the Bible tells us that she had already gone past after the manner of women. Her body was unproductive and unfruitful. No way it could happen this way. Maybe God meant something else. See, that's what we do. We play these little games in our mind. Maybe God meant something else. Maybe it's going to be done this way. And we put our hope in something that is not what God said. But God said, no, I know what I said. And I know what I meant. Abraham, you and Sarah, you're going to come together and you're going to have a child, Sarah. Because with God, all things are possible. Don't you ever forget that. So shall thy seed be. See, that's the promise. If you're born again, born of Christ, born of God, you're born of hope. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He just believed what God said, but was strong in faith. Hey, and by the way, that belief carried him through to allow him to lay Isaac upon the altar. It was same faith. That allowed him to fulfill what God had told him to do by offering up his own son. And he offered him up. And once the terms and conditions were met, then God provided himself a lamb. I want to shout that out. Staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded. This is where it is right here. The well-founded knowing that if God said he's going to do something, he's going to do so. There it is, being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Amen. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Did you get that? What was the physical condition of Abraham's body and Sarah's body? It was old, corrupt, and gone past their ability. And yet God imputed his righteousness upon Abraham because he had hope. He believed that if God said he was going to do it, then God is going to do it. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. That's why you lost your keys one day. That's why your car broke down. That's why you had to go to the hospital. That you were made subject to vanity. That's why you ladies don't look the same as you did when you was 19 years old. You're subject to vanity. Men are subject to vanity. When you're a subject of something, it rules over you. And who made it rule over you? God did. God made it rule over you. Hey, those of you who have been married 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, you don't look the same as you did when you first got married. You're subject to vanity. But you've got hope that even when the looks go downhill, the love continues to grow and God will continue to bless. Can I hear you say amen? Because the creature, not made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When you've sat there in the crumpled heap of your own disobedience to God, when you've sat there and said, I'll never do that, I'll never commit that sin, I'll be better than everybody else, and you're sitting there in the crumpled ruins of your own iniquity, and you can look up to heaven and say, God, I no longer believe in myself anymore. I believe in you. That's hope. That's hope. And you groan. You groan within yourself. God, I want a better body. God, I want a better mind. God, I want your ways. God, I want things to be better. And you groan. And your hope and belief is not in you anymore. It's in God. That's where it's supposed to be. You believe the tree is going to rise up again through the sin of water. Verse 24, there it is right there. For we are saved by what? We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I curse. Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, I curse that. In fact, it's already cursed. He's telling you that you can have everything God wants for you right here and right now. Did you know what? That's not salvation, because there's no hope. If you already have it, you don't need it again. And so God did something for us, Brian. He painted a picture in the book of Revelation of heaven and told us everything that it was going to be. And we look at heaven and we see no more dying, we see no more curse, we see no more death, we see no more sickness, we see no more pain, we see no more sinfulness, we see none of that stuff up there. And I want to tell you something, I want that so bad in me. I groan over those things. I'll get them one of these days. I have hope. I have hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Your hope's going to come from the King James Bible, by the way. In fact, go back and read Psalm 119. You know what you're going to see about four or five times in there? I hope in thy word. I've hoped in thy word. I hope in thy word. I hope in thy word. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know what abound is? You know what to bound is? You ever seen a deer jump a 4-strand, 5-strand barbed wire fence? Okay? He abounds over that. He don't do like me. Try to wonder how I'm going to get through that without having them barbs stick me in my thigh or my backside. I don't know how to jump an 8-strand barbed wire fence, but I've seen them buck deer just go boom like that. They abound over that. They leap over that. That's high. In fact, the whole word, I looked up the etymology of hope, and down deep in its root somewhere has this idea of jumping up to receive an expectation of something. And let me tell you why the Bible calls Jesus our blessed hope. Because one of these days the trumpet's going to sound, he's going to call, and we're going to bound up. Amen. Bound up and go meet and have our expectations and our true desires given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ when we are one with Him. Somebody say amen. And by the way, at that time, hope will be done away with. You know why? No need for it. Amen. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I may not have it yet. I may not be much good now. But I believe I will be. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. How many of you ever had those say amen? Yet now, hey, wicked works, remember? You want me to start listing them for you? Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Again, you put your hope in any place outside of this Bible and outside of the gospel, you have no hope. Don't let anybody take you away from this Bible. Once you got it, you hang on to it. You keep it, amen. You hold on to it. And I want to tell you, I don't care if every rascal in the world turns away from this Bible. I don't care if, CJ, if every preacher and every theologian and everybody in the whole world steps away from this Bible. Don't, I'm not, listen, you can have it when you pry it from my cold dead fingers. Somebody say amen. 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 Everybody's saying that about guns. Amen. You can have my guns. Hey, you can have my guns. I'm hanging on to my Bible. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. But Christ is the son of his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast? Go ahead and try to take it out of my hands. It's not leaving. By the way, it's not just in my hands. It's in my heart. And you can't steal it away out of my heart. If we hold fast, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet what? The hope of salvation. Salvation, listen, when you get saved, you've got hope. Amen? God gives you hope. The hope of salvation. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. And I want to tell you something. There's enough religious people out there who are tying themselves up in religious duties and religious practices and moral things like this. Hey, the Muslims don't have Playboys on their newsstand over in those Muslim countries. Did you know that? The Muslims do not sell and promote pornography. They don't do that stuff. They seem like they have a morality, even though they have a right to shoot and kill their wives. Not good. Okay? If I ever shot and killed my wife, she would shoot and kill me back, I guarantee you. Amen. They have a sense of morality, and everybody say, oh, well, look at how they live. Oh, we look at the Amish. Oh, look how they live. Oh, they've got this and that. Did you know that by and large, most Amish communities are lost? They're lost. They're without Christ. You know why? Because they put their hope in their separation. They put their hope in their self-righteousness. They put their hope in their morality. And when you break one of the rules of the community, the bishop will cast you out. And if you're cast out of the Amish community, by and large, you're not saved anymore. They declare you lost, and they declare you without hope. And I want to tell you something. I believe in morality. I believe you ought to live right. I believe you ought to do. Hey, the grace of God will teach you how to live right, the Bible says. But if you live all the rules and follow all the rules and regulations, and you have no hope, you're lost. Lost as a goose. He said, looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, you write that down in your heart, we might have a strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which, hey, I want you to listen to this now. We're saved by hope. We are anchored by hope. What does an anchor do? Somebody tell me. You know what it does? It holds the ship steady when the waves would drive it off. You listen. Hey, you write that down in your heart and think about that for a while. When the waves of everything around you are driving you away, the hope, I'm going to read it. You just, here it is right here. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hope anchors. You keep hope, hope keeps you. And I'm going to say this to you, and I'm going to close. I ain't quite done with it, but I'm done. I've said enough. Now, don't you listen to me. people every week. They'll write in or they'll call. Pastor Mike, I don't know. I'm afraid I'm going to hell. I'm afraid this and I'm afraid that. And it's always good every now and then to just get honest with yourself. And I want to tell you something. When your emotions tell you you're not saved. And by the way, do emotions come in waves? I was amazed. See, I mean, it started with when my dad died. It didn't hit me all at once. On the day of his funeral, I had to go run into an office somewhere down at Mom's church. I had to go run and hide somewhere because, I mean, it was such a wave of emotion and grief coming over me. I could not contain it. And it just came in and just exploded in me. And I wept and I wept and I wept and I cried and I screamed and hollered, kicked and got mad and everything else in the world. And then it went away for a while, Jared. Remember that? And then it came back. Not as strong. And then it went away. And then it came back. And then there was another one after that. And another one after that. We went down to the cemetery after camp this summer. Here comes the wave again. Because there's my dad, 6 feet under dirt. It's kind of funny because we wanted to make a nice headstone for him. And there was already like a little stick in the ground with a piece of cardboard cut out that said Milton Hoggard on it. And I told Mom, I said, that looks like what Dad would make. Why don't we just keep that one? Dad grew up post-Depression. They didn't spend a lot of money on stuff like that. Amen. I said, you know, that just kind of looks like what Dad would like. We went ahead and put a nice marble one there. And a wave came and hit me. And I walked by the refrigerator often. And still hanging on our refrigerator is a picture of her granddaughter that I tried not to love, but couldn't help it. And a wave comes. And I tell you, if my soul had not been anchored by hope, I would not be here today. But my hope is steadfast and it's sure. And when the waves of grief or the waves of iniquity or the waves of my own failures would have driven me away, it was my hope that anchored my soul and said, Mike, you're not going anywhere. If the stars fall and the world blows up, I'm not giving up. I'll tell you what they got planned. I'm just a little speculation here. I think at some point there's going to be an announcement that they found something in this earth that proves that there's, you know, life out here and that the Bible's not true. They're working on that agenda. Do y'all believe that? I mean, this, I know it sounds conspiracy theory, but I'm telling you, they're working on a plan right now to make everybody believe that that Bible's wrong. And I don't care what they come up with. I don't care what they dream up. I don't care what evidence they have. I don't care anything about that. That's not shaking my faith, buddy. Because I got an anchor dropped all the way to the floor, and this ship is going nowhere. You know what I'm telling you to do? Since my ship is anchored, why don't you get on board? You know what ship that is? It's the old ship of Zion. It's the old ship of Zion, people. Hope. When you've lost everything, you still have hope. Would you stand to your feet? Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.